Dear God, thank you for your protection and how good you've been to us.
And just pray that all the teachers would have a good day and every day. And
please help our pastors to have wisdom, and please help our church to grow bigger.
We just want to thank you for everything from the bottom of our heart.
Thank you for all the grace in us. Thank you for protecting us.
And why you make us safe? You make us brave. And when we're scared, you always be there for us. Always in our heart. So we love you, no matter what.
When we pray, amen.
Now, I don't know about you, I have loved those little videos before these messages the last few weeks. I love watching those kids pray, because it's such a simplistic prayer, but it's meaningful, it's powerful. That's a model of how the Bible would have us pray all the time. And so I just love that our kids get to set this example for us and model for us what true, authentic prayer looks like. So I have loved that. I hope that you have too. My name is James. I am the communications pastor here at Shelter Cove. Now, normally, I wouldn't tell you my job title. I'd just say I'm one of the pastors here, but you'll understand why I tell you this. It's because when Pastor Jeremy stands up here and says that he wants you to kidnap people to bring them to Easter, it's my job to come and say that legally we have to tell you that you shouldn't kidnap people. Okay? So don't kidnap your people and bring them to Easter. Ask them, and hopefully the Lord will move in their hearts and they will come on their own accord. But definitely, please, I think our lawyers have advised us to say, please don't kidnap them. We have been in a series called Powerful Prayers, and man, we've looked at some of the deeper, more intimate prayers of a guy named David in the book of Psalms. Week one, we talked about what it would look like for God to guide our hearts. Week two, we examined what it would look like to ask God to search our hearts. Last week, week three, Pastor Jeremy brought the word. It was so incredible. If you missed it, you have to go back and watch it online. It is that good. And we talked about this idea of what it means to ask God to free our hearts. And then this week, we are talking about asking God to protect our hearts, okay? So we're going to be in Psalm 61 today. Feel free to go ahead and turn there right now. If you don't own a Bible, like you don't have one at all, I just want you to go ahead and slip your hand up, and we have ushers that are coming to come and bring you one. And that's our gift to you today. If you don't own a Bible, nothing to be embarrassed about, no shame in it. Just raise your hand so that we can give you that gift. We would love to bless you with that today. Every time that we open the Bible, I'm a firm believer that context is key, okay? It matters where that verse is in Scripture, what's either side of it, what's the context, who's writing it, why, where is it falling on the timeline. It's important, because if we take verses just out of Scripture and we just pluck them out of context, very often we will read them wrong, okay? So let's remind ourselves of the context here one more time. David is writing the majority of the book of Psalms. He's writing the majority of those psalms that are in there. David is the same David as David and Goliath. He is shepherd boy turned giant slayer turned second king of Israel, and he is writing this during a time of crisis, okay? Now, we don't know exactly when in Psalm 61 it comes in David's timeline. We don't know what point in his life that he's writing this. Some people guess, some people say that there's certain points in his life it could be, but that's not real helpful for us to guess at that today. We're going to focus on what the Word says and what we know to be true about Psalm 61. David was a guy who made many mistakes. He was a flawed man, and yet still, he goes down in Scripture as somebody after God's own heart. He is called a man after God's own heart. That should give us all hope, right? Because we all make mistakes on the daily, and yet we still can be called people after God's own heart. If you want to check out some of David's greatest hits, some of his biggest mistakes, on your own time, you can write this reference down, but check out 2 Samuel chapter 11. One of the biggest mistakes that occurs in Scripture, David is the guy that makes that mistake, and yet he still, after all of that, gets to be called a man after God's own heart. So this is the guy we're talking about. This is Psalm 61. Here at Shelter Cove, God's word is our number one core value. It sits at the top of our list. Why? Because this is the only benchmark for truth that we have. We believe this is the key way that God speaks to us. Truth is in this book. And so sometimes what we'll do to honor that, just to show honor, there's nothing ritualistic or spiritual about it necessarily, but just to show honor to the word, we stand as we read it. So I'm going to ask you to do that now with me. Stand to your feet if you're able, and we'll read God's word together. Psalm 61 says this, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts today to what you have for us, God, as we examine this idea of what it looks like to ask for your protection. I just pray that you would get our hearts right, that you would just really move among us today. God, we want to be changed by the power of your word. We don't want to leave here the same old way, just going through the motions. We want this to be a moment of significant change, God. So please work in our hearts. Help me to communicate this. Help me to get out of the way of what your word says. And God, we just ask you to move in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, friends. Protection. The concept of protection. Isn't it true today that we are looking for protection? We feel the need to be protected. We look for protection in absolutely everything. The way that I know this is because there are like 400 different types of insurance that are available to us, right? You have health insurance, home insurance, renter's insurance, auto insurance, life insurance, pet insurance. We have insurance for technology that we buy because we want to know that when the worst happens, that we're protected. When something goes wrong, we want to be protected. And we've put warning labels on nearly everything in the name of protection. This is my favorite warning label ever. Check this one out. Do not eat. You know what this warning label says to me? Someone one time ate one of those. I don't know what happened to them. I hope they're okay. There's even a diagram just in case you forgot what eating looks like. We've put all of this stuff on labels in the name of protection. We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect everybody around us, right? We love protection. So what about the Christian? What about the follower of Jesus? The person who loves the Lord, what do we do for our protection? We go to the Lord for our protection. And so what does that look like? How does that work? How do we ask for it? How does that play out in our lives? What does the Bible say about it? What do we do about asking for God's protection? Well, Psalm 61 gives us a great roadmap for that, as we've already read. We're going to go to that in just a moment, but there's a key expectation that we have to get clear. There's something that we have to get out there right now and all be on the same page on, because this, a misunderstanding on this core concept can ruin everything. It's simply this, and I haven't put it in your notes, but I've left you room to write it. God's protection does not always mean insulation. God's protection does not always mean insulation. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Bible does not say that God is going to guard you from ever facing hardship. The Bible does not say that God is going to protect you from ever experiencing storms and trials in life. And in fact, the Bible will go the other way and say, no, you are going to face storms and trials in life. One of my favorite books in the Bible, book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, it'll say, count it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. When you face trials of many kinds, it's guaranteed. Romans 8:28 says that God will work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And if that's true, and if God's going to turn things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then we must experience the bad. Otherwise, there'd be nothing to turn for good. So we know that we are going to experience the hard times. The Bible absolutely guarantees that. God may not protect us from all the physical, external things that happen around us. Sometimes we go through it. And in fact, Jesus is a great example of this. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He was wandering the desert. And during that time, the enemy shows up and he's gunning for blood. He's looking to derail Jesus. And he tries to tempt Jesus multiple different ways. And the enemy says to Jesus, well, listen, why don't you just jump off the roof of the temple? Go to the highest point of the temple and jump off of it, because God's just going to protect you, right? You say you dwell in the Lord, like he's just going to protect you if you jump off the temple, so you might as well do it. Friends, that's a lie, and Jesus will say so. But what the enemy's quoting here is Psalm 91. The enemy actually quotes scripture to Jesus, and this is what that scripture says. Psalm 91 says this: "The Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent." And this is what the enemy quotes specifically: "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The enemy is twisting scripture here. He's saying the exact thing that we need to be careful of. If you just dwell in God's protection, then he's just going to protect you from everything. He's not going to let you get hurt. He's not going to let you experience that. The way that you know that's a lie is because it's the enemy that says it. And Jesus will not have it. Jesus will not see Psalm 91 used that way. Jesus says, "Get away from me." He says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God. I will not be a party to that." And so we got to be careful then, friends. We got to be careful that we are not expecting insulation from bad things ever happening for us. It's okay to ask that God protect us physically. I'm not saying it's not. It's okay to say, "God, protect us today. Keep us safe." It's okay to say, "God, protect me mentally." But just understand that the Bible doesn't guarantee it. But what the Bible will say is that God will protect the thing about us that most needs protecting. That's our hearts. He will protect our hearts. And so how do we pray for God's protection then? How do we say, "God, protect my heart"? What do we do? How do we follow the roadmap in Psalm 61? Number one in your notes, we have to seize weakness. We have to seize weakness. We have to be okay with weakness. We have to grab it. We have to experience it. Be okay with it. Admit it. Put it out there. It's okay to be weak. In Psalm 61, David says, "From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." Now listen, David is likely not talking geographically here, all right? He is not over here saying, "God, I'm over here, I cry to you." He's not at the ends of the earth physically. He's at the end of the earth mentally and spiritually, and just the space that he's at in life, he has nowhere else to go. He's saying, "God, I am empty. My tank is depleted. I've got nothing left. I am at the end of myself. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you, God, because I've got nowhere else to go." He goes on to say, "When my heart is faint." Other translations, another one of my favorite translations, the New King James Version, will say, "When my heart is overwhelmed." When my heart is overwhelmed. I just want you to think for a second. Can you think of a time where your heart has been overwhelmed? Are you there now? Maybe you are. Friends, it takes a lot of humility to be able to say that you got nothing left. It takes a lot of humility to say, "God, you got to come and fill in the gaps here because I have nothing left to give. My human strength is depleted. My human understanding, my human knowledge is depleted. I have nothing else to give the situation that I'm in. So God, I lean on you." It takes humility to do that. That's a hard thing to do because so often you and I want to just bury our heads in the sand and we don't want to experience it, right? We think, well, if we just ignore it, then that'll be okay and we'll just get through it that way. Or we think we're not supposed to look weak. We think that we're supposed to be strong. I know guys, we get taught all along life that we're supposed to be tough and stoic and, oh man, right? And we never fully understand that it's okay to be weak. Because it's God who is strong. Our mindset has to shift on this idea of weakness. It's okay to be weak, and here's why. Our deepest moments of weakness can be our most profound moments of dependency. Our deepest moments of weakness can be our most profound moments of dependency. Because in those moments of weakness, we've got nothing left to do but depend on God. We have a 15-month at home. 15-month-year-old. You can say that wrong 100 different ways. He's 15 months, just over a year, right? And he is our joy. He's the light of our lives. He's awesome. He brings us so much happiness. We just love this little guy. He's a little terrorist. He runs all over the place just looking for ways to get himself into danger and trip up. And that's our job to come alongside and try and stop him from hurting himself, right? Most recently, he just went to get a haircut. His first haircut. And so he stopped looking like a baby, and he now looks like a little boy who's going off to school. He just looks grown up. And it got me thinking back to when he was just hours old. And he was in the hospital, and we were in the hospital with him, and he's just tiny. He's so weak. He's so beautifully weak, but he's tiny and weak. He's got tiny little hands and tiny little feet and tiny little limbs, and he's just kind of immobile, and he just needs everything to be done for him. And then they send you out of the hospital. They kick you out. They say, you'll be fine. Go ahead. Take care of things. You drive home at 4 miles an hour because you're like, I'm not qualified for this. I don't know what I'm doing. Because that little baby is perfectly dependent on us. That's what weakness does. Drives dependency. Friends, it's okay to be weak. Just with that little boy and his weakness and his inability to do anything for himself, when we're at the end of ourselves, that's where God fills in. We become dependent on him. There's a guy in the New Testament called Paul. He knew that this idea of weakness was actually an asset. He said that this was a good thing. Paul is one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament, a missionary, spread the gospel all over the place, established churches. You'll see lots of his letters in the New Testament to churches all over the place. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, he's talking about a physical situation that he's just asking God to take him out of. We never know what the physical situation is, but he says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew that at his moments of weakness, when he had nothing else to give, he knew that that's where the power of God fills in the gaps. And when he had nothing left, he had to lean on the glory of Jesus Christ to come along and fill in the gaps. And that was on show for all to see. So he was fine because his weakness meant Christ's glory. He was fine with it. We have to be okay with weakness. Somewhere along the way, Christians have got it into their heads that we need to be strong all the time, right? We need to not experience weakness. We need to not be seen to be in hardship. We need to not seen to be down or anything because we have Jesus, right? So we shouldn't be that way. Friends, the Bible is full to the brim of people who cried out in despair. And if you don't believe me, you can just ask David, Job, Moses, Jeremiah, Paul, Elijah, Jonah, and so many others. Weakness is okay. We've got to seize weakness. David continues on in Psalm 61. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a strong tower against the foe. Point number two, what's David doing here? Point number two in your notes, he's seeking God. We have to seek God. There's a humility in this that I love. Just in that first little phrase there, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Catch the humility there. Because David, if it's true at the time of writing this, that he's the king of Israel, he has risen to the top of humanity's ladder. He has risen to the top of humanity's ladder, and yet he's still able to say, God, you are higher than me. He's still able to acknowledge that God is above him. And so then there's a humility that we need to approach this prayer for protection, right? We need to acknowledge, God, you are higher than us. And there's these 3 ways that David's describing the character of God in just that short phrase that we read just then. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David is calling upon this aspect of God that is stability. Stability. I think we can all relate to this a little bit, right? When the world's crumbling down around us, when we don't know what's going on. And whenever I think of this, I always think of the COVID era, right? Because that was just crazy. We were all looking for stability. We were looking for sure footing. Just some consistency would have been nice. We were craving that stability and that kind of even ground. And yet we, normally, human beings, you and I, as a species, we will try and look for that in everywhere but the place that can give it to us. We try and find stability and consistency in things like drugs and sex and relationships and work, shopping, money, apathy. Count all the ways that we look for stability and never find it. Because those things, they will medicate you for a little bit. You'll feel a little better maybe for a tiny little moment in time, but they will not sustain you. In order to be sustained, you need something perfectly rock solid. And so David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, God doesn't change. He's immovable. The things that will bowl you and I over, the things that will flatten us, do not move God at all. He is unchanging. Think for a second about the Constitution of the United States of America. And I know that you just love it when an Englishman comes along and teaches you about the Constitution. So, here we go. The Constitution of the United States of America was written in 1787. It is the bedrock of this country. It is what everything came up from. It is the foundation of everything that this country was standing upon. It is right at the bottom there. It's the highest law in the land. It is firm. Every other law has to be compatible with this thing called the Constitution. There is stability in this Constitution, right? As of 1992, we have amended the Constitution 27 times. There are 27 amendments. Friends, the Word of God has not been amended. The character of God has not been amended. The promises of God have not been amended. The only perfectly stable, consistent thing that we can rely upon is God, because He doesn't move, He doesn't change. And so it's with confidence that I can point to Scripture and say that Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8 will say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in times of crisis, let's put our footing on the only true source of stability that is found in the Lord God Almighty. What else is David looking for here? In that little phrase, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, he'll go on to say that you have been my refuge. For you have been my refuge. What does refuge mean? It means shelter. For you have been my shelter. What do the best shelters do? They help you weather the storm, right? I grew up in a very rural part of England. If you look at it on a map, and you can if you want to, I grew up in a place called the Royal Forest of Dean, which sounds a lot nicer than it actually is. But it's basically trees in a big old clump with some towns dotted around in the middle. But one of the things that we loved to do as kids was to go into the forest and set up our own shelters. And we used to camp in them overnight. We thought we were Bear Grylls. It was great. We'd go into the forest and we'd find some like broken branches and everything. We're like, yeah, you got to put the struts here, and then yeah, it creates a that'll be firm, that'll be solid. And then you put the things over the cross the top like that, and then you get some pine branches and some ferns and all that kind of thing because you need to waterproof this thing, right? And then we'd wake up in the morning drenched because it rained overnight, because it's England and it does rain. We were drenched because we were horrible at building shelters, because the best shelters are supposed to help you weather the storm. And that's what David's calling upon here. He's asking God to help him weather the storm. And notice something here with me for a second. David is speaking in past tense. Did you catch that? For you have been my refuge. David's calling upon something that he knows to be true about God based on past experiences. Can you imagine if we got good at that? Can you imagine if when we face the storms and the trials and the awful things in life that are going to happen, can you imagine if we were really good at saying, well, God has been this for me in the past, and so I know that He can be this for me now, and I know He's going to be this for me in the future? Because I don't know about you, but for me, I'm horrible at that. God will lead me through something. He'll sustain me through something. It'll be mind-blowing. I'm like, praise God. Wow, thank you, God. And then the next time something happens, I am very quick to forget that He brought me through that. David is not so forgetful here. He's saying, you have been this before, and so you are this again. Shelter is important. Shelter is important. Place of refuge is important during the storm. There's a verse in Nahum that I love. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. I love that little phrase at the end there. He knows those who take refuge in Him. That word knows, He knows you. Not just He sees you, He knows you. If you take refuge in him, he knows your pain. He sees your pain. He perfectly understands you. He gets what you're going through. He feels it alongside you. He knows you. So friends, we got to take refuge in him. And by the way, this church is called Shelter Cove. If you didn't know that by now, we need to do better with our signage. So if that's news to anyone, come see me after. I got to order some signage. But this is called Shelter Cove. Why are we called Shelter Cove? We actually take our name of Shelter Cove from Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is the psalm that I read to you earlier that the enemy quotes to Jesus. But the beginning of that psalm says this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Shelter Cove. That's where we get that. So God is the ultimate shelter. Let's clear that up before we go any further. God is the ultimate place of shelter. But listen, we as a staff, the pastoral staff here, the entire staff, everybody here would love if Shelter Cove could be a place where people who are broken and hurting at the end of themselves, whose hearts are overwhelmed, could come and experience healing and be pointing into the arms of Jesus and be pointed towards his gospel here at Shelter Cove. We would love if this could be a place of healing, a place of rest, a place of refuge during the storm, so that no matter what you're experiencing in life, you can walk in here and you can experience a hug, you can experience a high five, you can grab a great cup of coffee, you can just be with people, you can feel the love of Jesus here. And so that's our hope for Shelter Cove, and I just wanted you to know that. God is our ultimate shelter, but we would love if this place could also be a shelter for you in the time of crisis. Last thing that David says in this little chunk that we've been looking at, he refers to God as a strong tower against the foe, a strong tower against the enemy. David's looking for strength. So he calls upon stability, the rock. He calls upon shelter, the idea of God has been his refuge, and he calls upon God's strength. He needs strength. A strong tower in the ancient world was typically at the center of the city, and it was very, very well fortified. It was a structure that was real firm, like you couldn't get to it. There was a lot that you had to do. If you were an invading force, there was a lot that you had to do to get to the strong tower. Your archers could fire bows at it, and they would just glance off because this thing was heavily fortified. So David's saying, God, you are my strong tower against the enemy. When the enemy's up against me, I can come to you. You are my strong tower. The issue is that we as a culture, Western culture and media, have painted God as this idea of a big kind of old man up in the sky among the clouds, and he's got a big bushy beard, and he talks with a gentle voice. He's very gentle like this. And that's a problem, and here's why. It does not fall in line with what I read in Scripture in Psalm 97, my favorite psalm. It says this: the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Doesn't sound like Uncle Fluffy to me. Friends, I love that verse. The power of God just comes out. I get chills every time I read it. Because here's the thing. The same God who mounts mountains like wax, the same God whose lightning lights up the world, the same God whose fire consumes his foes on every side, is the same God who you and I have access to go to as our strong tower against the enemy. You going to go it alone, or are you going to go with this guy? I like my odds with this guy a lot better. God is powerful and strong. We have to remember that there's a ferocious side to him, and that's our protection. Like, he protects us. Crazy thing to think about. Psalm 97. So we got to seize weakness. We got to be okay with it. We got to seek God. Lastly, in your notes, point number three, we have to stay close. We have to stay close. David wraps up this little section that we're in by saying this: let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. What does he mean by tent? It's not like some weird shelter that I've built in the forest. By tent, he means the tabernacle, which in the Old Testament was the dwelling place of God. It was where you went to be close to God. It was where you went to be near to him. That's where his presence was, in the tabernacle. So David's saying, I want to abide in your presence forever, God. I want to be close to you forever. I want to live in that place of just always being close to you. Here's the reality, friends. The closer we are to God, the more that we fall under his protection. Imagine for a second a rainstorm. It shouldn't be difficult. We've had like four in the last 48 hours. Imagine you're in a rainstorm and it is coming down. It's cats and dogs out there and your buddy has an umbrella. The person you're with has an umbrella. How effective is that your friend's umbrella if you're on the other side of the street? That umbrella doesn't protect you at all. It does not work for you. Friends, use that to help illustrate just how much, if you are closer to God, if you are closer to him, if you're walking in step with him, if you're closer in relationship with him, the more you fall under his protection. We've talked a lot about what it means to ask God for his protection, to protect our hearts. We've talked about calamities and hardships being something we need protection from. We've talked about the enemy being something we need protection from. There's another thing that we need protection from. It's ourselves. It's you and I. We need protection from ourselves because we make such silly decisions. Always make silly decisions. We sin. We make mistakes. We slip up like David did throughout his life. We mess up time and time and time again. And so, yes, when we're asking for God's protection, we're saying, God, help me weather the storms of life that are happening all around me, that are affecting me. But Lord, also help me protect myself from the stupid things that I just naturally want to do because of my sinful nature. So we need God's protection. How do we stay close? How do we stay close to him? If that's true, we need to get close to God. We need to stay close to him to experience that protection as much as we can. How do we do that? What are some practical things that I can do today? There's three things. Three ways that closeness with God happens. Firstly, it's immersion in his word. Immersion in his word. Friends, reading the Bible is understanding more about God and who he is. And listen, I'm not up here on stage trying to beat you up because you just can't establish a regular rhythm for reading your Bible. I don't want you to feel guilt or shame over that. I'm not up here to beat you up over that. But what I am saying is that if you can find a regular rhythm for being in the Word, and listen, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go there. Not just devotionals. Devotionals are great. Little bite-sized nuggets every now and then are not a bad idea. They do not sustain you. They are not a full meal. We have to get into the habit of immersing ourselves in God's word, reading to understand, asking questions, finding context for things, really, really just getting in there. Because the more that we do that, and the more that we take in God's word, the more that we immerse ourselves in it, the more that we fortify and arm our hearts for when the tough times come. Because if I've already read in Scripture in Isaiah 40 that it says he gives power to the faint and to him who has no might, he increases strength. If I know that and I've hidden that away in my heart because I've immersed myself in God's word, then when the tough times come, I know where my strength is going to come from. My heart is armed, it's fortified. And I know that if I've read in Scripture that in 1 Peter 5, it says to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper moment he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I know that when my anxieties are going to overwhelm me, when I'm anxious, when I am feeling the weight of the world pressing down upon me, I know exactly where I'm going to put those anxieties because I've been in God's word and my heart is ready for it. Immerse ourselves in God's word. How else does closeness with God happen? It's with intimacy in prayer. Intimacy in prayer. Friends, we gotta not stop at the pretty surface level stuff that we pray sometimes. It's fine to pray, God, I just pray for a good day. It's fine to pray that. That's okay. God wants you to talk to him about that stuff. But friends, when we truly get intimate in prayer, when we bear everything at the feet of Jesus and we say, Lord, take all of this, not just the bits that are maybe on the top of my mind right now, but search my heart. We talked about that week two, right? Search my heart. Take everything. This is the deepest, darkest pits of what I'm thinking, what I'm going through. When we do that, it puts us in a posture of just dependency on God. It puts us in a posture of being able to release things to him, because here's the reality, God already knows what's in there. God already knows. So it's an exercise for us to say, God, here it all is. It's an exercise of trust and building relationship. Last way that closeness with God happens is through intentionality in obedience. Intentionality in obedience. The closer that we walk with the Lord, the more in step we are with him, the more we aim for his best for our lives, walking within his bounds of what he has said is the best way for us to live. Friends, your heart is going to naturally orient towards his best for your life the more that you seek after that. Not beating yourself up when you get it wrong, but just aiming to say, God, I just want to do what is right in your eyes. This Bible is full of a guideline on how to live that is for our best. This is not a book of rules and regulations designed to make life miserable. I should know about books of rules and regulations designed to make life miserable because I'm doing Weight Watchers right now. The Bible is different. It is for my best. It is for your best. And when we fall within what Scripture says is the best for our lives, we move closer and closer to him because we start to look more and more like him. Okay, James, that's great. I get it. But what if I'm not in a time of crisis right now? What if life is good? If that's you and you're sitting here and life's pretty good right now, you got no major complaints, I got three things for you too. You still should get close to God. You still got to do those things because it's going to fortify you for when you do face the hard times. But I got three more things for you because life is so good right now. Praise God. Right? Another excerpt from one of my favorite books in the Bible, Book of James. It says that all good gifts are from our God above, our Father above. And so when life is good, praise him. Number two on that list is this. Decide now what you're going to do when the hard times come. Decide now. Because here's the thing. If you make this decision now and you say, I'm going to pray like David did. I'm going to go to God for my protection, my stability, my strength, my shelter, my strong tower. I'm going to go to God for all of this when the hard times come. Then when the hard times do come, you have a plan that you can just work. Because you already know. So just work the plan. Decide now what you're going to do when the hard times come. And then number three on the list, decide and declare now that God will still be good. Decide now that God will still be good because he's good, right? In your good times, he is good. Well, guess what? He doesn't change. We talked about that, right? So in your bad times, he will be good too. And in your bad times, you get to say, well, I know that God is good. I know that he's working for my good. And so I know that there's a deeper plan at play here. And I know that I can lean and rest in that. And I can look for maybe what God is trying to do in my heart through this time. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so, so thankful for your word. Thankful for David, for the prayers that he prayed. Lord, I just want to take a second and just pray for anyone in this room, also up in the loft. I just want to pray for anybody here right now who is at the end of themselves, whose heart is overwhelmed to the point where they don't know what to do. They've got nothing left to give. Their tank is empty. I just pray that they would seek you, that they would find you, that there'd be shelter, there'd be peace, that they can just nestle into your arms, Lord God, that they can just rest in you today. Pray that they would walk out of here experiencing peace in their hard times because they know that you're working and moving. Lord, for those whose lives are good right now, for those who have no major things going on, life's going great. I just pray for them too. I pray that you would help them start to take steps to fortify now so that they can be close to you when the hard times come. God, ultimately, we just want to seek you in everything, but in this idea of protection, we want to avoid what the world can offer and just go to you, knowing and trusting that you are perfectly able to protect us in all of the ways that we need protecting. So we ask that in Jesus' name today. Lord, we also pray for next weekend. We pray for Easter. We just pray that it would be so incredible. We pray that lives would be changed, that people would be transformed, that eternities would shift next weekend because you have saved them, because of the power through the gospel. We just pray that lives would be changed next weekend. I pray that as we seek courage and wisdom to know how to invite our ones, how to invite the people in our lives who need to know you, I just pray that you give us courage. Help us be bold this week to go boldly and proclaim who you are. Make sure people come and experience the gospel Easter weekend. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.